This is Doug Miller. You know what we have today? Under Grace is so much better than anything anyone ever had under the law. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are back with you once more to share with you the Word of the Living God. We're in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we've been going through this book as we go through all of these, line by line and verse by verse, and it is a rich blessing, certainly to us, and I trust to all of you who have been listening in. We're going to begin with the first verse of chapter 10 today, so bring your Bibles, come along, and call someone else, a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out, getting it out there as far as we can to as many as we can get it out to, with the sure and certain promise of our Lord that it will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases it, which he wants it to accomplish. So we would love to hear from you. Of course, we are utterly dependent on our listeners and others who are interested in Dialogue for support. We covet your prayers and just ask you to pray for us. Write us down on your prayer lists. And every day, if you think of it, just say a prayer to the Lord for Dialogue that we'll be able to go farther and farther out. And, of course, write to us. Always nice to hear from our listeners. To know that you're listening, that you're there, that we are reaching you, answer any questions that you might have about the Bible or about us, about Dialogue, about who and what we are. And so our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, just keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right. In verse 1 of chapter 10, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, I think that's perfectly obvious to anyone, even to those of you who are out there involved in law keeping. But if you have a question about it, certainly just a little thinking and a little simple logic, which our writer employs here in a minute, will convince you that this is in fact true. Now, back in chapter 9, we were seeing our Lord Jesus and his high priestly ministry as a priest after the order of Melchizedek compared to the high priest under the law. We are continuing now in chapter 10 to look at the law. And we see once again, as we have been seeing, that it is merely a shadow. Now, some of you need to hear this and need to consider it and think about it. Because most of the people out there in the world today, no matter who or what or where they are, no matter what they call themselves, if you call yourself a Christian, or you might call yourself a Muslim, or you might call yourself an Orthodox Jew, or even a Reformed Jew, or you might call yourself whatever. Most people that I talk to have some conception of right and wrong, good and bad, and some idea that law-keeping in one way or another is what makes them perfect and acceptable before God. It's what they do. And, of course, if you ask them, well, okay, are you doing what's right? Well, they'll say, I try. But are you doing it? Well, you know, I make a few slip-ups here and there, a few errors and problems, and then I try the best I can to live by, and then, you know, listen to what they say. The Ten Commandments, the writings of Muhammad, or the, you know, commandments of Muhammad, what have you. But it's all some kind of law-keeping. The problem is with the law that it was, according to our writer here, a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the things themselves. And I want you to notice that in verse 1 here, it says, for the law. And the definite article, the, is also in the Greek. It is not just some vague idea of law-keeping. It's not just a law or some kind of rules or regulations. This is the law we're talking about. And there is only one law that would have been known to and understood by these Jews who were the recipients of this letter, and that's the Mosaic Law. And that, of course, is what our writer's been talking about all along here now. And, of course, under the Mosaic Law, there were sacrifices, animal sacrifices, going on continually, every morning and every night at the altar. And then, of course, there was there were the sacrifices that went on in the new moons, and there were all kinds of animal sacrifices that went on. There was a trespass offering. There was a sin offering. There was an offering that you brought for committing a presumptuous sin. And on the list went, and of course the great sacrifice on the high holy day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that was something that went on year by year by year. Now, our writer here talks about this as something going on continually, and that's true. But he also says that it could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It couldn't do it. It can never do it. Now, I want you to just think about this a minute. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with one who is high and holy and lifted up and absolutely sinless and all-powerful, and who demands nothing short of perfection. And I want you to ask yourself, how can a bull or a goat or a lamb being killed and its blood shed, how can that take sin away? And the answer is, it cannot. It never could. What it did, if you go back and read the Mosaic Law, it was an atonement. It covered, as it were. There was a covering here that went on. But only until a certain time. It was something that pointed forward to one who was coming and who would once and for all deal with the sin problem and the sin question. Let's read on in verse 2 here. If these animal sacrifices could have really made one perfect, really taken sin away, for then, says our writer in verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Now just think about that a minute. If these offerings took sin away, why did they keep offering them again and again and again? Why did they keep doing it over and over and over again? And why the constant reminder of sin? Every time that high priest killed the scapegoat, or killed the goat and, you know, turned the scapegoat loose and took the blood of the sacrifice into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the people for whom he was doing it, and for himself, remember, he had to atone for his own sins as well, there was always a consciousness there of sin, of having committed some sins that had to be dealt with and taken care of. Well, think about it now. Just apply a little simple logic. If I had a sacrifice done for me last year at Yom Kippur, why am I doing it again if it took sins away? Why the repeating of it? And he answers the question here, and he says, in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. And finally, we get to the flat statement. Look at verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They cannot do it. And of course, just a little reflection on the part of any honest seeker would convince one of this. There is a picture going on here. It is a shadow of a better thing to come. And you've heard me say on here before, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. When John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world." Why did he call him that? Why did he say that? Very simply because he was talking to Jews who knew the Mosaic law and who were very familiar with the idea of slain animal sacrifices to take away sins. But John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God, not one of many lambs of God, but here is the one. When his birth was announced, Jesus' birth was announced by the angel to Joseph. Go back and read it in the first chapter of Matthew. He said, call his name Jesus. Jesus, which means Yahweh, Savior. Because, and the reason he gives, he shall save his people from their sins. He will do that which no bull, no goat, no lamb that was ever slain on any altar in the temple or in the tabernacle or any other place could ever do. He will take away sins. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now, I think it's very interesting. The writer here is quoting from the 40th Psalm here. It's very interesting to consider this because in the 51st Psalm, you know, after David's sin with Bathsheba, he says much the same thing. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, and thou delightest not in sin offerings. The sacrifices of God, said David, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. We have the Lord Jesus back in the Psalms, the Lord Jesus in spirit saying much the same thing. Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. What wouldst thou? Huh? What was God after anyway? What was the thing that he demanded to deal with the sin problem? If in love and mercy he was to come out to people and offer free and full forgiveness without compromising his own holiness? Well, it's really quite simple in a way, and in a way it's very complicated. It would take the perfect sin offering, not a bull, not a goat, but God the Son, the perfect sin offering, the perfect man, the sinless one who would stand in the place of condemnation and bear the sins of the world. And if you are saved today, as you hear me, and if you are ever to be in heaven, that sacrifice had to have been given, and it was given in time and space on a hill called Golgotha in roughly 30 or 33 A.D. outside Jerusalem, and there is where God once and for all dealt with the sin problem. Notice the full quote in Psalm 40 here, "A body thou hast prepared me." He goes on, after saying sacrifice and sin offering, you didn't want that, but you prepared me a body. Now, if you go back and read this 40th Psalm, what it says is, my ears have you pierced or digged or opened. And you might say, well, this guy here is kind of freewheeling it here, isn't he? The writer of Hebrews, that's not what the Psalm said. In a way it did, though, you see. Here we have a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit interpreting this psalm for what it really says, because without a body, then God the Son could not have had his ears digged. Now, for those of you out there who are saying, what is this ear-digging stuff? Well, it goes back to the Mosaic Law once again, where that a slave at the end of 7 years under the Mosaic Law was to be turned loose unless he himself said, I don't wish to go free. I love my master. I love this house. I wish to be a slave for life of this man and to live in his family and with him. In which case, there was a ceremony that they went through. They took this man to the door of the house in which he lived, and against the doorpost, the owner of the slave, the owner of the house, the master, as it were, would take an awl and bore a hole in this man's ear and pin his ear, as it were, to the wooden doorpost. And that was the sign that this man had willingly made himself a bond slave to serve his master for life. Now, that is the picture that we have here. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who said to his disciples in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He made himself willingly a slave to go down into death for us. And you'll notice here, a body thou hast prepared me, a physical flesh and blood body, in order that he could become the sin offering. Let's read on here. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You know, God the Father had given through the prophets many prophecies about one who would come as a redeemer and save men. And of course, that one was his Son. And you'll notice in this verse that we've just read, I come to do thy will, O God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he died, our Lord Jesus, sweat fell down like great drops of blood to the earth, and he prayed, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Now, the cup was not physical death. I do not believe for a minute that the Lord Jesus had some great terror of physical death. He knew very well that he had been with the Father before time ever was. He knew very well that he was going back to the Father. Physical death would only usher him into the presence of his Father, where he longed to be. It wasn't physical death that was troubling him. It was the bearing of our sins. It was the idea that this sinless and holy one who knew no sin would be made sin for people like me and would undergo the separation from his Father, the wrath of Almighty God, as a judgment for sin. To do thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. He goes on here, and when you look at this, let's pick it up now. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. By the law. But then he said, to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, once again, I really am somewhat pained by having to come on here and publicly find fault with what others are doing out there. And it's not a comfortable thing for me to do. And I probably some of you who have listened to me for very long say, are out there saying, well, if it's not comfortable, you seem to have no trouble doing it. Well, yeah, I do have trouble doing it. It is not my purpose to get in here and just rap down, as the kids used to say, on other people. But I want you to look at how this 10th verse ends. the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was done once. It was done for all. It does not have to be repeated and repeated and repeated again. There is no need to go through an earthly sacrifice that somehow repeats the death of the Lord Jesus over and over again. Now, some of you are out there going through this very thing every day. And, you know, the holding up of the bread, behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world. I want to tell you something. There is not one scriptural reference that would give any justification for anything like that. But we have repeatedly seen throughout Hebrews that his sacrifice was done once for all. And the idea that the sacrifice has to be slain again and again and again, what are you doing when you're doing that? You're saying that the first sacrifice was not efficacious, that it really didn't do it, that the lamb has to be slain many, many times over and over again. I beg you, I implore you, and I'm doing it with as much love as I can command. You need to stop this and let your conduct be guided by the clear and plain word of God. Now look at verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Is that not clear enough? Anyone have any trouble understanding that? They cannot take away sins, and yet daily they're being offered. It was being done in Israel back when this letter was written. It is being done even today all over Christendom. Now, once again, at the risk of repeating myself, I apologize for having to tell you the truth. I apologize because I know I'm hurting and upsetting some of you. But I do not apologize for putting the truth out here, because you need to see it and listen to it and consider it. Jesus Christ died once for all, and once was enough. He completed everything that needed to be done, and that is why he cried from the cross, "Tetelestai," completed, done. All right? Goes on and in verse 12, and we'll have to end it up here, but look at this. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, look at verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Could God make it any clearer? If you are saved, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, if you have been born again by faith in him and by believing the gospel, what does this verse tell you about yourself? Perfected forever by one offering. You don't need many of them. The one is quite sufficient, and to have any more than one is, I am persuaded, absolutely anti-biblical. That's all we'll have time for today. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.